I am often disappointed with myself. I mean, I don't beat myself up all day or linger on long-time regrets. I'm just disappointed from time to time in me. For instance, I've always wanted to be one of those guys that could fix anything. I could build anything. And apparently, I missed the one day in school where they brought all the guys together in the gym and taught them auto repair and carpentry. Because I have no idea how to do those things. And every friend I got says, oh, yeah, we'll just whip something up here. I'm disappointed I missed that. I don't have a mind for science. I don't have the personality for cooking. I'm disappointed that I can't do more than I do. It just doesn't seem fair. When I meet someone I look up to or admire, for the life of me, I can't think of anything clever or insightful to say. I just sort of stand there and look pathetic. And then they move on to find someone else more interesting to speak to. And I know these are trivial things, but there's more. I'm disappointed in myself as a husband. I need to be a better husband because my wife deserves the best. But I still make rookie mistakes even after almost 40 years of marriage. Last month, I was watching a very close March Madness basketball game. I mean, I was right into it. It was near the end of the game, and Kim sits down and she starts talking about something important. And I wasn't paying any attention. And finally, she gets up, she walks, and she stands in front of the television. She says, David, I think you love basketball more than you love me. I said, maybe, but I love you more than hockey. Now get out of the way. But I should be a better husband, and it doesn't stop with marriage. I should be a better father, a better friend, a better minister. I just should be better. So spurned on by guilt, I do a lot of reading. I read books and websites and blogs. I attempt to induce creativity into my relationships to build stronger bonds. I seek wise counsel from those who seem to have their act together. And you know, it works for a while. But then I fall back into those old disappointing habits and disappointing ways of life. And it starts all over again. And one day it hit me. I disappoint myself and others because I am not yet the person that God had in mind when He created me. I'm not the husband He intended me to be, or the father, or the friend, or the minister. He designed me to be someone better than I am right now. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia that he desperately wanted Christ fully developed in their lives. He agonized until those Christians, who, by the way, are just like us, until they express Christ's character and goodness in their life, in every area of their life. And I read things like that and I say, that's what I want. That's what I need. I want Jesus to be seen in every area of my life. I want to be more like Him on earth now before I am perfectly like Him in heaven. I want that to start now. And I hope you do too. I hope that's your goal, to be a better person than you are today than you were 5 years ago. To be a better Christian today than you were 5 years ago, or 3 years ago, or even last year. That you pray more, that you are involved in more spiritual endeavors in your life. See, we're all called to live as Jesus would in our unique area of the world, to perceive what Jesus would perceive if he were seeing through our eyes, to think what he would think, to feel what he would feel, to do what he would do. So how do we do that? When I was growing up, which, by the way, is a phrase my kids hate because it's usually followed with a story of my youth. But when I was growing up, when I was young, transformers were these round metal cans on electrical poles. And they seemed to attract squirrels. And then it usually sent them to heaven before their time when they got close to these things. And then in the 1980s, Hasbro Toy Company introduced a new kind of transformer. The alien robots that could transform into cars and trucks and weapons and all kinds of other things. And they had names like Optimus Prime and Megatron. And in comic books, cartoons, blockbuster movies followed, and it turned the Transformers into a multi-billion dollar industry. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't collect toys, but he knew about transformation. And he wrote this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And in the original language, the word used for transformed here is metamorpho, which where we get our English word metamorphosis. And if you remember the time-lapse photography in the films that they would show, for instance, a caterpillar turning into a beautiful butterfly, that's the transformation process. And as children of God, we undergo a transformation change where we just don't do the things Jesus would do. We want to do them. We want to be like him. They appeal to us. They make sense. We just don't try to do what's right. We become the right person. We become the person that God intended for us to be. Ordinary people receive power for extraordinary change. Now, this is God's power. Think of this. This is ordinary people just like us and just like the apostles. And just like the Old Testament prophets, ordinary people. But what makes us different is we receive God's power to make an extraordinary change in our life. A change we would not normally make, perhaps. A change we could not normally make. God gives us that power and we transform. A goal of the church is to create opportunities for this transformation to take place. I mean, we spend a lot of time and a lot of prayer planning these worship, corporate worship services. And we do it sometimes weeks, sometimes months in advance. We want to know, seeking God's will, what is the song we need here? Or what's the theme that needs here? And God, you lead us, you guide us. Because we want to be an agent of transformation. We want to offer serving opportunities in our church, but also in our community, because we love our community. And we want to make a difference where we live. We want to encourage you to pray. That's what we try to do. In fact, Thursday night is the National Day of Prayer, and we're having a service here in this auditorium at 6:30, just a short hour-long service, and we're just going to pray. Pray for our church and pray for those in needs and in need, and pray for our city and our country. We want to give you opportunities to invite family members and friends who do not know Jesus to come and to see this community, your church family, to where you can share your testimony, where you share why you love this church, how Jesus has helped you in your life. But our priority is to be an agent of this transformation process so that you look like and live like Jesus. I don't want you to look and live like me. Give thanks you don't look like me every day. I mean, that should be on the top of your priority list. I can't be your example, though. I'm flawed. I'm disappointed with myself. I struggle with some of the same junk you struggle with. We all need transformation. And one of the reasons why the church in the United States has so little influence and so little spiritual power today is that we look and act like everybody else. We put on the name Christian, we accept Jesus Christ, we come to church every so often, but we still live like everyone else, like those who don't know Jesus. The transformation is incomplete. We don't change our habits or our goals or our attitudes or our priorities or our vocabulary. In fact, we change very little. We still look like everyone else. So when we meet someone who isn't a Christian, why should they look at our lives? Why should that appeal to them? Why should they ever say, well, I'd like to meet your Jesus? Well, I'm interested in knowing how he is Lord and Savior of your life because you have something I don't. But when we look like them, where's the appeal? When we live like them and act like them, where's the appeal? So how do we initiate this change? Let's go back to Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It starts up here. Change begins by changing the mind. That transformation process begins when we spend time in God's Word. That God wishes to transform us into a spiritually minded person through His Word. We are transformed by the power that is in His Word. We are transformed with this spiritual food. See, I'm sure you've heard the expression, we are what we eat. It's been around forever. I'll be honest with you, I think it's scary when you think about it. Because yesterday I was a burrito bowl from Chipotle. Today I'm a chocolate donut with pink sprinkles. If you browse God's Word, if you skim it, if you just dabble in it, it's like getting a whiff of good food but doing nothing else, not partaking in it. Reading the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. This is like ingesting and digesting. It's chewing and swallowing. It's being filled with spiritual ideas and thoughts and images and attitudes. The Bible often uses the image of eating as a metaphor for reading and studying the Word. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, John were all told and commanded to eat God's Word. Now, the Ethiopian emperor, Menelik II, supposedly took this literally. Whenever he felt ill, he would actually eat pages of a Bible. He died in 1913 after eating the book of 2 Kings. Now, I don't recommend that, okay? If you think of a Bible bookstore as a buffet, you're in trouble. We don't do this. It's a metaphor. It's taking the Bible in. And we have all kinds of Bibles out there. We have the NIV, the NEV, the SEV, the KJV, the New KJV, the Message Bible, the Preacher's Bible, the Worshipper's Bible, the Spirit-Filled Believer's Bible, and the Bible for left-handed guitar-playing cowboys. I just made that one up, but somebody will do it, I guarantee, if they have the idea. You can have it in hardback, paperback, leather, or cloth. You can get it in pink, blue, oxblood, red, turtle shell, neon orange, or psychedelic paisley. You can get it with or without maps, charts, index, appendix, concordance, glossary, and holograms of the Holy Land. So the food is out there. It's everywhere. The trouble is, most of us are picky eaters. We buy Bibles. We give Bibles as gifts. We receive Bibles as gifts. Maybe we even glance through a few pages, but we aren't really reading or joining others in study. We're nibblers. We're grazers. But we aren't eating. We're not sustaining. We're not grabbing spiritual nourishment when it's available for us. We're not growing in our knowledge. We're not applying it. And because of that, we're illiterate when it comes to the Bible. Only 68% of all Christians have ever heard of spiritual gifts. And only a third of them can actually identify a biblical spiritual gift they claim to possess. And criticizing the sermon is not a spiritual gift. Okay? Less than 1 in 5 believers possess a biblical worldview. That means it starts with God, and God is involved in the whole process. Only half of all Christians believe that the Bible is accurate in its principles that we are taught and that it teaches us. Only 27% actually believe in Satan, that he actually exists. And less than that believe in spiritual warfare that is going on around us in the unseen, this unseen war. God said, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." Back in the early 60s, there was an actor and playwright by the name of David Lodge. And one afternoon at a matinee performance, he was sitting in a New York City theater watching one of his dramas played out. And during the play, there was an actor who would come in and sit down, and he would turn on a radio. And they actually had it tuned to a music station there in New York City. And it would come on, and they didn't care what music was on there. They would just turn it on, and that would be a part of the play. Well, the theater was filled for that matinee. And everyone was engrossed right in that dramatic plot. And all the actors and actresses moving in and out. And everyone was almost spellbound. The actor came in at the appropriate time. He turned on the radio. And that's, instead of music, they heard, "Today in Dallas, Texas, President John F. Kennedy was shot and killed." And he quickly turned it off, but it was too late. Because the reality of that play instantly evaporated. The real reality came crashing down into that theater. And the play ended. See, we need something that will crash down into our lives, into this reality that we have created with its daily dialogue and daily activities, and we go through the motions, and some of it is fun, and some of it is inspiring, and some of it is close-knit with family members and friends, but we need something to come crashing down that tells us this isn't the real reality. The real reality awaits us in heaven. This is temporary. It's here for 20 or 40 or 60, 80, 100 years. But then it's gone. And the real reality begins. So we're not so caught up here that we forget there's something more. God's Word does that. If we read the Word of God with the intent to know Jesus and be like Jesus, it's going to rock our little world. It is to discover that our reality is really play acting. That life truly belongs to the one who created the world, who brought us into existence, who sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, who wants to claim us as his children now and for all of eternity. The Bible drives us to transformation, to prepare us for that next life. We want to be like Christ so we can live with Christ now and in eternity. Let's dissect 2 Timothy 3. I want you to look at this. It says, all scripture, that means every bit of it. You can't pick and choose. It is all God's word. All scripture is God-breathed. That means it is inspired by him. That means nothing is in the Bible that he didn't want in there. It's his word. And it's useful for teaching. That's what is right in your life. For rebuking, that is what is not right in your life. For correcting, how to get it right. And training in righteousness, how to stay right. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's transformation. That we are changed so that we begin to think like Jesus and live like Jesus. Now, about now, you're sitting there going, okay, David, I got it. You want us to read the Bible more. If you let us go right now, I'll go home and read a chapter this afternoon. I promise. Just unlock the doors. But I want us to read it every day. I want it to become a part of your daily life, not just when you feel guilty and not just when something's going wrong, but every day the Bible becomes new to you. Here's what I encourage you to do, to get a plan. And I'm going to even help you with the plan. If you Google YouVersion Bible, Y-O-U, YouVersion Bible, or get the Bible app for your phone, and here's all the information that you need right there to help you out. You can go to Bible.com for a free online Bible. They list, and this is from a church that was out in Oklahoma, and they had people on their staff who developed this, and then they thought about selling it to make money for their church to help their own church out. You know what they did? They just gave it out free. They just put it on the internet and gave it out free because they want all Christians to be able to use it. And you go here, it lists dozens of Bible translations. Reading plans by the hundreds. You can read through the Bible in a year or 6 months or 90 days or read just the Old Testament in a year or the New Testament in a year. You can read it chronologically. You can read it by topic. You can read it by book. It has youth reading plans. You can download the app. Use it in worship or in a Bible study. You can use it in worship services here and follow the scripture on your own. And that way you can highlight the scriptures that you say, oh, I need to remember that. And you just highlight it on your app. And many of you are already doing this. Some of you have never heard of this before. It's a wonderful thing. So you can pull out your phone and you can just follow along in scripture. Now I will say this, if you're sitting by someone who is pretending to use the app and they're instead checking out their Facebook page or the sports scores, you have my permission to gently elbow them. Just to wake them up a little bit. If they do it twice, you can hit them as hard as you want. I don't care. Read the Bible, even just a little bit every day, even just for 15 minutes, even just a chapter. But get a reading plan. Don't worry if you don't understand everything. It's all right. You can get other books that will help you with that. But for right now, just read. This is a living entity. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is inside every Christian is going to use this to encourage you, to prepare you for what's up ahead, both good and bad, to transform you so that you will think like Jesus and act like Jesus, and he's going to give you exactly what you need when you need it. And I will say this, it is impossible to waste time reading God's Word. Impossible. Because the Holy Spirit is going to take whatever you got, even that little nugget, that one thought, even if you think you don't remember it, it will happen. It is embedded in your heart. It is in your mind. And you will reach a position or a situation in your life where you need something. And all of a sudden, you're going to remember this. And you don't know how and you don't know why. But you put in the investment. And the Holy Spirit brings that to life. You may not be able to find it again. You may not remember the book it's in or the chapter and verse, but you're going to remember that principle. And then I would encourage you to take the second step, and that is get involved in some small group or Bible study. I mean, we have classes here that meet on Sunday mornings throughout the buildings. We also have small groups that meet throughout the week, and they meet here, or they meet in different locations around the area. You can check with Adam Grant, our discipleship minister, on that. He's going to help you and put you where you need to be. The main thing is this transformation. That's what we want. That's what we need. Let me close by telling you, when Kim and I were first married, we didn't have a whole lot of money. She was in school full-time working on finishing up her social work degree. And I was working at a youth as a youth minister at a church that wanted to teach me the blessing of poverty. And so we didn't have a whole lot of money. And Kim comes home one day and she's got two tickets to a traveling art exhibit. And I was a little frustrated. I mean, we're spending money on looking at paintings on the wall. I mean, when we should be spending that money like on food or sporting events, you know, important things. But it was non-refundable, so we ended up going. And I tell you, when I went, my attitude changed dramatically. Because I was looking at art by Monet, Rembrandt, Leonardo da Vinci, Van Gogh. And I would just see so much beauty and so much detail. And the talent that it took. And I was overwhelmed. I was in awe as I looked at these masterpieces. And shortly after that, in my own Bible reading, I came across Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. That's transformed us so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. See, God's got plans for you to influence others, to touch lives, to make a difference. And before Jesus, we were this messy, paint by the numbers knockoff. But when we let Jesus into our lives, we became His masterpiece. He transformed us into something more than we are right now. Because we're still being transformed and we're still growing closer to Him. And He's still using us in a great way. The song is a reminder that He's in charge. And when we give our lives to Him, they belong to Him. And we seek transformation. Have leaders up front ready to pray with you. During this song, if you just want to make your way down the aisle and let them pray for you or pray for someone in your life who's hurting right now, they're here for you. If you have questions about your relationship with Jesus Christ, about baptism, about transformation, we're here for you. But this is your time. This is your time for God to really make a difference, to challenge you, to encourage you, to know that by the end of 2019, looking back, you're a different person. You've changed. It's what we all need. Let's stand, please.